Les, and just to give you a quick review from last week, we looked at the first four letters that John wrote to the churches in East in Asia Minor or East Turkey, or West Turkey, I'm sorry. The first one that we looked at was Ephesus, and hopefully they have a map up already. Ephesus was the first church that we looked at, and God rebuked it. Rebuked it immediately because they had forsaken their first love. They had forgotten about loving God and doing things for God and in the name of God and the name of Jesus. And then the second church was Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was not rebuked by Jesus at all, but what he did commend them. So hopefully you've seen last week's message, so that way you can understand what's going on. And the third church was Pergamos or Pergamum. It was also rebuked because it allowed false teachers to seep in or come into the church. It was these false teachings of Balaam, also the false teachings of the Nicolaitans. And these were allowed to come into the churches, especially in Pergamum. And then on the last church that we saw last week was Thyatira. And on this one, again, the church allowed false teachers to come in. And Jesus even called them Jezebel, that false prophetess was in there, and she was trying to convince them and saying that sexual immorality was fine, and she mixed what is to follow Jesus with the things of this world. So one of the things I wanted to bring up, even last week and this week, and we need to keep in mind, is that when John was writing to these churches were the wealthiest churches during the Roman Empire. So Jesus, of course, told John that he had to write to them. It kind of gives us an idea of here in the United States. You know, a lot of these churches, and you have these mega churches, you have all these other churches, a lot of them are super rich, and some of these things might happen to them. Like I said, Ephesus forgot their first love. The other ones allowed false teachers to come in and teach different things, things of this world, things saying it's okay, it's between you and God. So we need to be careful. But tonight, we're going to be looking at the other four letters, three letters, I'm sorry, that were written by John. So we're going to be looking at our lesson or outline for tonight. Our title says Christ's Message to the Churches, and this is part two because last week was part one. Item number one, Sardis, be spiritually alert. Letter A, rebuke. Letter B, commendation for some. Letter C, promise. And then item number two is Philadelphia, hold on to Christ. Letter A, commendation, promise. And then item number three is Laodicea, be zealous and repent, rebuke, and promise. So this is going to be our outline for tonight. And before we start, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are wonderful to us. You've blessed us throughout this morning and this afternoon. You've brought us back, Lord, to our homes, and we thank you, Lord, for those that are working. For those that have been staying at home, Lord, thank you for protecting us, shielding us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, being with us, Lord. And at this time, Lord, we want to make time to sit down, Lord, to listen to your word. We want to pay attention, Lord, what you say to the churches, so that we will not fall into these items, Lord, or these or learn from these false teachers and allow them, Lord, to infiltrate not only the church, but our hearts and minds. Lord, we ask that you help us, Lord, that you give us the spirit of, that we know the difference between these false teachers and the real teachers, Lord. Prepare our hearts and minds that we may treasure your word. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, because I know that you're working in us. Thank you, Lord, once again, and we love you. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and start. As I was saying, you know, we're going to look at these three last letters, and what Jesus was doing, he was using what's going on in that city. And if you notice, that's what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to be looking at what is the lifestyle of that city. And so God or Jesus was using his illustrations so that way he can present a better message for them, and that way they could understand. Because Jesus doesn't like people to be confused. Jesus doesn't like people to say, well, I didn't know. So he wants us to understand. Okay? And again, I want to point out that these were the wealthiest churches in the Roman Empire at that time. So with that introduction, now we'll go to item number one, which is Sardis. Be spiritually alert. And the first thing is, we're going to talk about Sardis first. You know, the city of Sardis boasted itself as having a long history of being a strategic military post. You know, they were placed in the city, or that city was built strategically on that land, and it was a military post, so they were training their soldiers, their army, and they had an important position as a well-traveled highway. A highway would go through, and they could do commerce, so they were very wealthy. Once again, wealthy, you're going to be hearing this on and on. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wealthy. If God permits it, that's fine, but we should not forget our first love, okay? I'm just trying to remember what the other churches were. You know, the city of Sardis was originally located at a craggy peak of a mountain. A craggy, what does that mean? Well, it means it's a rough and uneven peak of a mountain. You know, it was very hard to climb it. It was well protected. Invaders wanted to scale it, and they couldn't. So later on, after the city, because it is on that hill or that peak of the mountain, they made it into an acropolis. So what is an acropolis? Well, it's a fortified city with thick walls. You know, really thick walls, just like if you remember Jericho had thick walls around it. And again, the invaders could not come in. They could not scale it. And so they felt so secure, like we don't have to be afraid of anybody because nobody's going to do anything to us. So in other words, they felt like Sardis, we cannot easily be captured or defeated at all. So Sardis also had gold deposits nearby, which brought great wealth to the city once again. So that gives you just a slim picture of what Sardis, the city of Sardis, was. They were rich. They felt secure that nobody could come in and invade them and take care of them or put them out. So now we're going to look at the rebuke. Letter A. You know, and if we look at the other first four churches that we looked at, Jesus, with the other four churches, Jesus rebuked them after he had commended them. First, he commended each church last week, but with Sardis, he starts rebuking them immediately. And if we can see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write." It says, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So in this verse, Jesus described himself as holding the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The seven spirits of God refers to the Holy Spirit who resides in the churches. So Jesus' reference to the Spirit demonstrates the unique relationship he has within the Trinity. He was saying, "I am part of the Trinity. I am part of I know what's going on because the Holy Spirit is also with us." So the Holy Spirit was always being brought about spiritual rebirth. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, which is provided through Jesus Christ. That's what the job of the Holy Spirit is, to give us rebirth. But what was happening at the church at Sardis? It was that if it did not have the Holy Spirit, what happens? There is no rebirth. And, you know, and that happens in some of the churches even today. And some that say that they are churches, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that it exists. So what is immediately the thing that you can say or that comes across your mind? It's, you know what? None of those are reborn. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're not rebirth. So that is what's happening to Sardis. The church of Sardis was not reborn or born again. Now, the church of Sardis as well had a reputation of being a live and spiritual church. You know, and sometimes we hear that even today. Oh my gosh, I went to this church and I visited. Oh my gosh, they had all these things, all the things, the speakers and all these things going on and lights and even smoke. And oh my gosh, it's so alive. Be careful. We need to be careful. But Jesus declared them spiritually dead. That's what he told them. You're dead. Because you don't even allow the Holy Spirit to run the church or to take over the church. And Jesus was actually evaluating them by their deeds and their actions. That's why they lack the vitality of true spirituality. You know, many churches today, like I said earlier, want to be known as a spiritually alive church. So what do they do? And I'm going to say some things that you probably have heard. They bring in wrestlers to the church. because they want to motivate the youth. They want to say that, oh my gosh, it's so interesting, and this wrestler is a Christian. They even sometimes bring magicians to church. And it's fun, it's, you know, exciting, you know, but where's the Holy Spirit? And then they bring other entertaining acts as well into their building to make their church seem like it's alive and it's spiritually alive. And oh my gosh, everybody runs into the church. And they can't keep up with the churches. And the church, because it's so full, let's have another time for church. Now, I'm not saying it's not good. Yes, it is. But we need to be careful. Is the Holy Spirit in there? You know, and what happens with these churches, the congregation gets so excited and gets caught up in the worldly moment. However, their spiritual health has not been addressed. And what happens? They're spiritually dead. Now, Sardis, this is what's happening at Sardis. The church of Sardis. And now let's go back to the city of Sardis. They thought more of themselves than it was deserved. And a lot of people do that. Oh, we're a great city, you know, where we live. And, you know, and then they'll say something, you know, their city and strong. And they when you hear that, you know, and this was Sardis, the same thing. They were boasting about their long history. They haven't been captured. And I believe they were captured once or twice. But they said, oh, you know, we nobody can do us wrong. Not only that, they knew that they had gold deposits nearby. They were wealthy. And they had the strategic location, just like I had said earlier, on top of the mountain. The church allowed this attitude to seep in. And it definitely infected the church as well. The church members in the church of Sardis, they felt secure. They said, nobody's going to come in. Nobody's going to do us harm. We have money. You know, I have it in my pockets. I have it in my bank. I have it here under the mattress, everywhere. Now, Jesus commanded them to wake up. You know, he went in there to shake them up and say, you need to wake up and you need to realize that you're in a desperate situation. And we can read that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. It says, wake up, an exclamation point. Wake up because you're asleep. To strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. So, if the Sardis Christians did not wake up and lay hold of life in the Spirit, judgment day was going to come upon them, and when they were totally unaware. Because if we look in verse 3, the Lord reminded them of what they once had and what to do to obtain it again. Then he further rebukes them in verse 3. He says, remember therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, when Jesus said, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. The church knew what Jesus was talking about. They knew exactly what he meant. They knew their history very well in the city of Sardis, and they knew. And let me just give you a glimpse of what happened one time. You know, one time Sardis was under siege. Their enemies were around them. They were surrounding the Acropolis. And the enemy, you know, they said, well, we can't capture them anymore. Or we can't go in there. We can't go there to capture. We want to take over this city. So while under siege, you know, they were studying the people on the walls, everywhere. And the enemy said, you know what? And this is what Satan does. He studies us. He knows that you're getting closer. You're reading the Bible more often. You're reading and you're praying more. You're looking or watching more spiritual items, you know, or on your cell phone, on TV, on different things. And Satan is studying you. He's trying to find out what your weak area is. Be careful, because this is what I'm going to tell you what happened to Sardis. While under siege, once again, one of the soldiers on the fortified wall on top, he was looking down over the wall. And as he was looking down over the wall, his helmet fell. It fell all the way down to the floor, to the ground. So what he did is he went down the stairs of the wall, in between the wall, outside through a secret door to the back of the fortress, and he got his helmet. Once again, he was on the wall, comes back through the secret door, goes back up those stairs, and then he's up there once again. And with his helmet this time. So the enemies were looking at him, okay, how did he do it so quickly and so fast? So the enemies witnessed it. Satan studies us again, once again. So they went around the city to the other side of the fortress, and they found the secret door of the city. And guess what they did? They quickly took the city. So Jesus reaches back into the history to tell them, to tell the church of Sardis, when you think you are fortified, when you think you have it all together, when you think I have all the money, when you think you're secure, be careful. You know, Jesus is telling them, you think that you are alive in the church, but you are ice cold dead. That's what he's telling them. In the hour that you do not know, I will come against you. I'm going to go through the back. And this is what he's telling them. You need to be careful because you think that you have it all, that you've done it yourself without me, and you don't need the Holy Spirit. Be careful. Be careful. So this is the rebuke, letter A. Letter B, commendation for some. So what does that mean? Well, despite the rebuke that Jesus gave the church at Sardis, some in the Sardis church remained faithful. There were a couple of them or several of them. So let's look at verse 4 so we can read a little bit about it. Revelation chapter 3 verse 4 says, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy." Now these few Christians had paid attention to their daily lives, or their daily walk with the Holy Spirit. And they asked the Holy Spirit, you know, cleanse me, make me more clean, help me to walk better with you, to walk in step with you, so I can be closer to Jesus. And they kept their garments clean. They had listened to the Spirit with regard to the ongoing work of sanctification. And that's what we're supposed to do on a daily basis. We're supposed to sanctify ourselves, not go backwards. We're supposed to read more the Bible. We're supposed to what? Listen to preachings more. Listen to the radio, the Christian radio, not the worldly radio. These are the things that we need to do. Because we need to what? Fortify our souls and invite the Holy Spirit to cleanse us. So Jesus used the white clothes analogy because when the Romans were victorious after a battle, what would happen in the city? Whenever a certain Roman city was victorious, they would hold a city parade for their victory. And while the procession was going on or taking place, the citizens that were dressed in white robes would follow the hero or heroes leading the parade. It was also a Hebrew custom for priests to wear white robes. Now, if the Hebrew priests were at some point found unworthy to wear the white clothes or at their status, then they were stripped of their white robes and they were asked to wear black garments instead. So in the same manner, the faithful followers would walk with Jesus in white robes. And this is what verse 3 told us. Because they are faithful followers, they're going to wear white what robes. Because they have been victorious, the victor or the hero is in front and we are in back of him in the procession because we are victorious. And so this is a commendation for some. So now we're going to go to the promise, letter C. Now the same promise that was given to the faithful, the some that were faithful, the faithful Christians would be given to those who repent of their way of living as well. So if we look at verse 5, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 says, "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." If they would repent, the ones in church, the ones that thought they were spiritually alive and they would repent and listen to the Holy Spirit, the victorious followers would also wear white garments provided by Christ, exactly like those that were a some or a few. Although they had been dead once, now they were living for Jesus and they would be written in the book of life forever. Now, let me explain about the book of life forever. You know, in those days, the ancient Greco-Roman cities, or Greco-Roman cities, I'm sorry, they kept rosters of their citizens, which became a source of pride. So if their name was written, it's I'm a Roman citizen, or I'm a this type of citizen. So the citizens of the Sardis church would be listed in heaven's roster if they would hear and respond to the Spirit. So this is what Jesus is telling them, that if they do listen, and if they do repent, their names will be written in the book of life. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, this promise is for anyone who is willing to seriously listen and is willing to understand. You know, if you really want to and you're really listening and you want to, this promise is for you too, brother and sister. Okay, so that concludes the first church which was Sardis for our study for tonight. And then item number two, we're going to look now at Philadelphia. Hold on to Christ. So the city of Philadelphia got its name from the ancient king Attalus II. He had a brother, and when he, his brother and him were alive, and I'm going to say alive, and I'll explain why I say that, both brothers would do a lot of things together. And he loved his brother so much. Even when he passed away, one of his King Attalus' second brother, when his brother passed away or was deceased, the people dubbed him Philadelphus. Philadelphus in Greek means love a brother. So that's how Philadelphia came to be. The city was located, Philadelphia, along important travel routes, again, just like Sardis. And most significantly, it sat on top of an active earthquake fault. So whenever earthquakes would occur, they would feel it a lot. So let me give you a little bit of history about Philadelphia. In 17 AD, the city of Philadelphia was hit by a catastrophic earthquake. You know, and of course, Rome they're under the Roman Empire, and Rome, what they did, they exempted Philadelphia from paying taxes for the next 5 years because it was so devastating. And Philadelphia wanted more help from the Romans, or from the Roman Empire, but they did not get any. Actually, they felt neglected by the emperor. They because the emperor told them, what we want you to do is pull out all of your grapevines or vineyards or vineyards, because you know what? Your vineyards are a competition to ours. And we want to have the stronghold of all the economy, and we don't want to be competing with you. So they felt betrayed. They felt betrayed by the Romans and by Rome. And the king wanted the Roman vineyards, you know, they couldn't believe what he wanted, to be pulling them out. And he wanted to control all of the commerce. In doing that, he broke the backbone of their economy, of the Philadelphians. So they felt deeply betrayed, and it affected the early Christians as well. You know, and if you notice what I've been saying is, whenever something happens to a city, it infiltrates also to the church. You know, we're feeling it right now, don't we? You know, right now we have the COVID-19, and the city takes over, right? And we feel it. It's even told us what? We can't be in church. And so many cannot be in church. And, you know, and we have to wear masks, and we got to do this. And that's good. It's good also, brother and sister, because we need to follow what the authorities tell us to do. Okay, but whatever is felt in the city, remember, is felt also where? In the church. But we should be careful not to forget about Jesus. Again, here we go. You don't forget your first love. And don't let, you know, as you're at home, don't let other things infiltrate you. Brother, sister, don't let those outside, your neighbors telling you these things. Now they want to take you to another church. And no, brother. You got to stick true. You got to stick true to the church, to the one that you belonged. Okay? Again, coming back to the Church of Philadelphia, the Christians also, they felt betrayed by the authorities. So what did Jesus do? He wrote to them. And he wrote to them in this, and we're going to see in a few minutes. So now we're going to look at the commendation so we can see what Jesus wrote to them. Jesus, first of all, praised the Philadelphia church, and he had no rebuke for them. He didn't get after them, but he did commend them. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, Jesus opened his letter by describing himself as the one who is holy and true. Now, when he used the word holy, what does that mean? What is he telling us? He's telling us that he is different than man. He is not a man to lie. He is not man to do evil. You know, he is perfect, and that he can never do wrong, especially to whom? To them, to the Church of Philadelphia. And when he said true, he was telling them that he would be absolutely faithful to them, and he would never neglect them. That's why he said, I will be true. He said, I will never betray you. These were the words that the Christians needed to hear and embrace at this time. So Jesus knows exactly what to tell us. Hopefully, you know, all the words that I'm speaking to you that the Holy Spirit is telling you right now, don't worry. I have everything under control. I'm with you. I've never left you. You know, the Holy Spirit tells us these things. And this is what Jesus was telling them at this time. And what did they do? They were hearing them, hearing the words, and they were embracing the words. And that's what we need to do. Now, the Jewish synagogue in the city, and let me explain a little bit about what was going on as well, on the second part of the verse that we just finished reading. You know, the Jewish synagogue in the city was built by the Jews that had moved to live in the city. So when the city of Philadelphia was created, you know, Jews came into the city. They wanted to build their homes there. They wanted to have family. They also wanted to take advantage of the richness of the city. And what did the Jews do? These were the Jews. What they did is they built their synagogue and for the Jews, and they were coming there. When the early Christians, after they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they came into the city, they were allowed to attend the synagogue. Okay, so now you have who? The Jewish, the Orthodox Jews, we're going to call them that. And then you have the early Christians, the followers the people of the way, because that's what they were called at the beginning. Or Christians, the early Christians. And when the early Christians started telling the Jewish leaders about Jesus, his teachings, and also his resurrection, not only that, other Jewish members were starting to believe in Jesus, the Jewish elders started to close the doors to the temple on them. They were not allowing them to be part of it anymore. They were being excluded. This is why Jesus mentions to his followers that he has the keys to open and close doors. And we know that. This can happen in our job. This can happen anywhere. Even in families. Sometimes our parents close the doors on their children because they say, you want to believe in that Jesus? Well, you're not my son anymore or my daughter. Well, if they close the door, Jesus opens another one. And that's what we already know, or we should know. When anybody is closing doors on us and our job for, let's say, a better pay because of promotion or anything that happens to us, if they close the door, Jesus opens another one. There's another job for us. Jesus is just waiting for us, and he's expecting us to what? To have faith that he has the keys to those doors. You know, and then he mentions the key of David, or he's going to mention it. And the reason he mentioned this, that he has the key of David, is because Jesus is telling them that he has the authority over the house of Israel. This is why he told them, I will open the door for you and I will never close it. He has the authority to do that. You know, these encouraging words were desperately needed by the church. They were going through difficult times, just like what we are. I know that there's been brothers and sisters, and they've been texting, emailing, and saying, pray for me. Pray for us. My son now has COVID. You know, my wife and I had it, and now my son, please pray for him. And we're praying. And Jesus is telling us, you know, I have everything under control. When the doctor says, I'm sorry, nothing's going to happen, Jesus opens that door, and guess what? You get better. And we need that. We need it to be encouraged. They had little strength, and these words of hope and encouragement were given to them at the proper time. Jesus knows when he's going to give us that word. He gives us a word, just one word, in our hearts and minds, in our minds and hearts. It's to encourage us because he knows that we need it. Isn't our God like that all the time? He's always there at the right time with the proper words. You know, sometimes we do those type of things. Sometimes we have somebody in the hospital, somebody that passed away, or somebody that needs attention. And sometimes, you know, we sit down, we're there, being with them, telling them whatever they need. And Jesus does the same thing. He does the same thing, and he goes above and beyond. Now, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, to read his next words. It says, I know your deeds. This is the church of Philadelphia. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, which I was saying earlier, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, the church was facing persecution from the local synagogue, just like I explained earlier. They had rejected them and they had also rejected Jesus. Jesus told them what was going to happen to the synagogue of Satan. Let's read verse 9 that says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. So when the Jews would build their synagogue in the city, the Roman emperor, again, let me explain a little bit more, would ask for a list of the members of the temple. Besides the city that I said earlier, the temple would do the same thing. The Romans would ask the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, who are the members in your temple? So these members would be excluded from worshiping the emperor as God. Remember the first four letters that we read or saw last week? They worship their emperor as a god. So if the name of the early Christian was not in that list because the door was being shut and they were excluded, then they were now going to be persecuted by the Roman Empire because they had to what? Worship their emperor now. So if their name was not found in the temple's list, this is what was going to be required. So whenever the early Christians were excluded from the synagogue, their name would be erased from the list. And as a result, they would be persecuted by the synagogue and the Romans and possibly lose their life. So when Jesus wrote, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, he was reminding them about Joseph. Remember what happened to Joseph in the Old Testament and his brothers? They betrayed him. And these were his brothers. And they put him in the path of death. But at the end, what happened? And I'm not going to say the whole story, because if not, we would never finish. But his brothers bowed down before Joseph, begging for food and provisions. The faithful endurance of the Philadelphian Christians would be greatly rewarded, just like Joseph. So this is what Jesus is telling what? The early Christians. Though this church lacked strength in the city, the Lord had opened a door for them that no one could shut. He further promised them in verse 10. So let's look now at verse 10. So since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. So Jesus commanded the believers to hold on to their faithfulness because he was going to shield them from the tribulation that was to come. Another promise was given to the early Christians because Jesus loved them. He continues telling them in verse 11, and he says, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. So if they maintained their devotion and endurance in Christ, if they were committed and would stay on the path, their crown would be secure. It could not be taken from them, and it would only be lost if they turned from their faithfulness. Brother and sister, we're here today. And what God wants us, or Jesus wants us, is he wants us to follow the path. He wants us to finish the race so that way we can get to the very end and we don't lose our crown. And this is what he's telling them as well, the Church of Philadelphia. So now we're going to look at letter B, the promise. So Jesus then comforted the Philadelphian overcomers with more wonderful promises. Even though we read some of them, here's some more. Verse 12 says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. So first, he declared that he would make them permanent pillars in God's temple. So what was going on? Well, remember that I said earlier that the city of Philadelphia was or had a lot of earthquakes. You know, after these devastating quakes or earthquakes, the pillars were often the only things left standing. Everything else would fall. They were steady. Nobody moved them. So nothing would move them from the Father's house. That's beautiful to know, brother and sister, that Jesus would set us up as a pillar and nothing's going to shake us, nothing's going to move us, and we will be secure in his house. This is what he's telling the church. Second, they will bear the Lord's name and the name of the New Jerusalem on their chest, right across, and they will be welcome into my Father's city. It's the greatest city of all, the New Jerusalem. This is in contrast to the worshipers of the beast who will be marked with his sign. This great message spoke to all who would listen to the words of the Spirit. So if we look at verse 13, it'll tell us, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there are times that that we might feel like the Philadelphian church. We do. I do, brother and sister. We feel just like they do. Spiritual forces sometimes, you know, are attacking us. There's pressures, cultural pressures, pressures from work, pressures from school, you know, the youth, pressures from the community that can make us feel excluded sometimes. You know, oh, don't get too good. He's a holy roller. I mean, I know that's a old cliche, but however, you know, no, don't get together with him. You know, and sometimes they look at us like we're vulnerable, or sometimes it makes us feel weak sometimes. However, we are encouraged by Jesus not to despair. Don't worry, Jesus is telling us. Jesus comes to the aid of his church. He will come to you. He is our greatest cheerleader to face everything. Not only that, to finish the race. So he is there for us, brother and sister. So that's the promise. This was the promise to the Philadelphian church. Now we're going to go to the last church, the Laodicea. Be zealous and repent. So Laodicea, again, just like the other churches, sat at an intersection of a major travel route. This is how it received its significance in the ancient world. The city was known for three primary goods and services that seem to be referenced in the Lord's message. And that's what we'll be reading in a few minutes. But first, the location of the city gave it an opportunity to capitalize on commercial travel. Everybody would, you know, travel through there. It was a commerce. There was an exchange of goods. So they were wealthy. The city developed a banking system that was essential to the merchants that were passing by, and it added to the city's renowned wealth. Everybody knew it. So that was the first one. The second was that Laodicea grew sheep that produced a unique and coveted wool used for garments. And the city's location aided in the ability to export this product so they could easily trade the wool. And finally, Laodicea was near some natural hot springs. The springs were used for the production of a special medicinal eye salve exported from Laodicea. You know, if they were ill or sick from their eyes, they could get it, especially just from that area. And so the city boasted on this, and they rested in its wealth in abundance. They said, we have the wool, we have, you know, the commerce, we have also a great medicine for everybody. So everybody was drawn to it. And again, the church had allowed this frame of mind to subtly come to the church and through the doors of the church as well. So part of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 through 9 say, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? You know, sometimes this is what happens to us. We get too rich. Again, the church is rich. What happens also? The cities are rich, and also the churches become rich. And there's nothing wrong with having money, but what happens is they start forgetting. They start forgetting who gave them the daily bread, who gave them the ability, who gave you the smarts, I'm going to call it, who gave you the authority to do all these things. It's Jesus. And what happens when we think we have it all and we've done it all? We start asking, who is God? Who is the Lord? So I just wanted to bring it up to our attention because sometimes that does happen. So now we're going to look at the rebuke. Letter A, the rebuke to the letter, to the church of Laodicea. You know, it's actually this letter to the Laodicea is one of the longest of the seven churches. And Jesus began by describing himself to the church. In verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So first he described himself as the Amen. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Father's will. In other words, he was saying, I've done the Father's will, and that's why I say amen. And Everything that my father has told me to do, I've done it. So he complied. When he said that he is a faithful and true witness, he is saying that he sees everything. You know, sometimes people say, oh, but, you know, Jesus is not seeing, or God doesn't see everything. Yes, he does. Nothing escapes his eye. He will reveal the truth to the church. He's going to tell us the truth. He's not going to, you know, like we say, beat around the bush and, well, did you get that? Did you understand that? No, he's going to tell you directly what's going on. You know, and as the ruler of the creation, he is the eternal creator. He is the supreme over all creation. After affirming his identity that we just saw, Jesus delivered his message of rebuke to the church. In verse 15, it says, verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Okay, we need to look at, he had no commendation for this church, for their works. You know, and this is what happens sometimes. You know, there are a lot of churches and a lot of churches out there that say, oh, you need to do this in order to be saved. Some say you need to go on your knees 5 miles. Some say you need to hit your back with this, belt or strap or whatever for, you know, 1,000 times. You know, there's no commendation. Jesus doesn't say, no, that's not what I asked you to do. I don't look at that, and I don't commend that. You know, as his message is unfolding, Jesus, we see a clear difference between what the Laodiceans thought about themselves and what Christ knew about who they really were. You know, and that happens to us. You know, those that are walking on their knees, those that are hitting themselves, those that are saying, well, if I serve the city, if I'm a good, if I donate a lot of things, if I give 50% of my check to charity, and if I do all these things, I'm going to go to heaven. Jesus is saying, no, you're dead. You need to wake up. And I know this is what we said about an earlier church, but this is what he is telling us. And he's saying that our actions are not good. Verse 16 says, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You know, the hot and cold water refer to the water brought into the city through aqueducts. And hopefully there is a picture of a Roman aqueduct. You know, these were bridges acting as pipes that would bring water into the city. Both the cold and hot water were useful and desired. Remember, there were hot springs away from Philadelphia where there were also cold springs. And they would build these type of aqueducts, and they would bring in all of that water into the city. That's how they would bring in. Instead of like what we use today, you know, these massive pipes, this is what they would use. But if they would mix the hot with the cold, the resulting the result would be lukewarm water. And it was unpleasant. It was nauseous. And all you wanted to do was vomit. You know, Jesus used this imagery to convey to the church that they were going through the motions only. But they were totally lacking spiritual fervor. Almost anyone who has a drink of lukewarm water understands what it means to say what Jesus said. I'm going to spit you out. He would reject them. Jesus was hoping to awaken them from their condition, so the Lord elaborated upon their lukewarm state. He said a little bit more. He pointed out that although they had a great abundance, they were wretched and they were pitiful. Let's look at verses 17 through 18. It says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. That's what they said. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shamefulness, your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Although they were rich in gold, like we mentioned earlier, the city, and they had fine wool and they had the eye salve, they were poor, blind and naked. They had everything. They were always thinking about how to invest. What am I going to do next? How can I go ahead? How can I be ahead of my neighbor? How can I grow more herd so we can get more wool, you know, in numbers? Jesus called the Laodicean Christians to seek the spirituality that they really needed. because they thought they had it and they didn't. They should buy from the Lord, that says, the gold that had been purified, the garments that had been washed spotless as well, and the salve that healed the eyes to restore spiritual vision. Now in verse 19 it says, to whom those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So Jesus' harsh words were motivated by his love. You know, if we love our children, what do, brothers and sisters? And we're not going to say wet the rod, because if not, we what? Spoil them. We already know that. But if we love them, we're not going to spare the rod. We're going to use the rod because we love them. And that's what Jesus is telling the church of Laodicea. He is telling them, I love you, therefore I'm going to discipline you. His love for his people compels him. You know, and my boys, I have three boys, and they can tell you when they were growing up, oh my gosh, I loved him so much. They might not believe it, but I did. I think I loved him too much that I did not let them get out of hand. And I was constantly on them. And now they are the men that they are. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, I love my child, but, and they never get to discipline their child. And that's not the way we should be, brother and sister. We should be like whom? Jesus. Jesus says, because I love you, I feel compelled. I love you too much. I need to give you pow-pow. That's what I'm going to say. I need to what? Bring discipline to your life. You know, when our children are not living accordingly, we bring it to their attention with strong words and discipline because we love them and we want to see a change in their behavior. And that's what Jesus wants from us. He wants us to change. We need to change our behavior, brother and sister. We can't be the same. We have to change. We have to love Jesus more. Do more for Jesus. You know, Jesus' rebuke ended with a request. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, here I am. Do you notice what it says with an exclamation point? It says, here I am. He's shouting to us. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So if you notice in the previous verses, Jesus was addressing the church as a collective whole. However, in this verse, he shifted to speaking to individuals. He said, if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and eat with that person. Sadly, many will not listen and respond. They don't. It's sad. But those who do respond will be greatly blessed with his presence, with his fellowship, and his companionship. So we looked at letter A, rebuke. So now we're going to look at the end, which is letter B, promise. Verses 21 through 22, it says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. That's just beautiful. I'm sorry. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is beautiful because, you know, sitting with our Father, with Jesus in his laps, in his throne, is just overwhelming for me. You know, in keeping with his promise to fellowship with those who give him his entrance, Jesus spoke of raising the overcomers to sit with him on his throne. He is willing to share his exalted position with us. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, brother and sister. But because Jesus loves us, he loves us so much, he says, I want you to sit here with me. Because he is exalted, or he has become exalted at this place, he wants his people to be great, and he wants us to be with him. By God's grace, we have the opportunity to receive these royal prerogatives. We don't deserve them once again. You know, most people are very familiar with Warner Selman's classical painting titled Christ at Heart's Door. And you probably have seen this, and hopefully it's up that you can see it. You know, in the painting, Jesus is knocking at a door. He is leaning into the door, wishing that someone can hear him knock at the door. You know, through the window, you can see that there is no light. Nobody is light. It's dead. However, Jesus is the light. Some have observed that the door lacks an entry, you know, and you know that and you've seen it, that there's no door handle or entry handle on the outside. The person within the house needs to open the door if they wish the light, who is Jesus, to come in. You know, we have seen that the final words of Revelation chapter 3 describes Jesus at the door of the Laodicean church. While the vision that we saw in chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, it depicts Jesus as standing between his churches. The very first slide that you saw, it was that all the churches were almost in a circle. And Jesus was standing. That's what Jesus told the churches. But in this one, he's outside. They kicked him out. They said, "We don't need you, Jesus." They told him, we're going to close the door. We're just going to keep you outside. You know, the Laodicean church had locked Jesus outside and they took off the door handle from the outside. And it seems like they were unaware of what they had done. And sometimes we do that. You know, be careful, church, brothers and sisters. We don't want to fall into that. There were some that hopefully are listening. Maybe one time you were on fire for God. You were on fire for God and you were doing all these things, going to church. You wouldn't miss the days and you read the gospel, you know, the Bible. You read everything you wanted. You know, you couldn't wait for the next church service. You know, and all of a sudden what happened? You moved him out of your life. You said, I've accumulated wealth. I've done enough. I don't need anybody. I have done it on my own. I don't need Jesus. And this is basically what the church of Laodicea had done. You know, for those that have repented or that will repent, the promises Jesus gave to the victorious Christians in these churches are for all of us if we persevere until the very end. What does he promise us again? And we're going to see what he promised to the three churches that we studied today. He promises that we will be dressed in white clothes. That's what one of the first promises. Now, the second one is that he will never blot our name from the book of life. He will acknowledge us before his Father and his angels. He's going to say, "Brother, or my brother Orlando, or my brother whoever you're, you know, my brother John, my brother Robert, my brother Tony, my brother, my sister Griselda, my sister Carmen, my sister Tabitha, my every. He's going to say, he's going to mention our names before his Father and his angels. He's going to make us into a pillar in the temple of our God. He will write on us the name of our God and the name of the city of our God. He will also write on us his new name, and he will give us the right to sit with him on his throne. Those are wonderful and beautiful, undeserved promises, brother and sister. But he does this because he loves us so much and he wants us to be with him in heaven. His mercy and his grace are indescribable. We will never understand it. And hopefully this has been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you, brother and sister. And now we're going to open it to our brother Omar for any questions or if there are any comments. And we appreciate them as you're doing them. I hope you've been blessed by this word for today or tonight. And Brother Omar?
Yeah, we just only have one question. It's from YouTube. It says, if we feel that we've gone too far away from God, what can we do?
Thank you. You know, what can we do if we feel that we've gone too far from God? You know, the first thing is we need to remember what the first church had done. And Jesus told them, remember the things that you did from the very beginning. And I don't know the one that asked if he's a male or a female, but if you did ask, you know, if you're a male, you know, what did you do? And if you're married, I don't know if you're married either, but if you are, what did you do with your wife? Did you call her every day? You know, do we pray every day to God? Do we ask him for guidance? Do we talk to him just because? And sometimes you would call if you're a male, and of course you were talking to your spouse, or you know, before she became your spouse. Did you tell her, you know, well, I'm just calling because sometimes, you know? That's the first thing, is communication with Jesus. We need to start that again. And then we need to, what? Read his word. The letters. And you know, back then I grew up, you know, even today, we used to handwrite letters, but not anymore. Now we send emails, you know, or we send text messages. You know, those are the things that we need to read. We need to read his word. This is his word. This is his love letter. The Bible is his love letter to us. We need to sit down and read again. You know, we need to pray. That's communicating with him. We need to read the gospel. We need to also, what? Attend church when church opens. Again, we need to be there. And we need to participate in church as well. We can't just come in and say, well, I've already done my share. I heard the gospel. Now I'm going home. No, you need to participate. Help the men's ministry. Help the women's ministry. Help the children's ministry. Help whoever you can. You know, maybe I'm a greeter. Maybe can I throw out the trash? Anything. Anything. Because what? You're showing that you love Jesus once more. Okay, so hopefully those were good, are good words for you, brother and sister. And I know that if you do this with all your heart and your mind set in it, I know that Jesus will embrace you, will love you, and he'll bring you back home once again. Anything else, Omar?
No, not really, but I guess I just wanted to kind of comment on something that I guess I've had questions before when I've done this lesson.
Okay.
And it's kind of saying that can individuals within a single church belong to one of the churches that were labeled, right? So if you have someone, like let's say for Rock of Ages, mm-hmm. you have someone here that belongs to the Church of Philadelphia.
Okay.
But in the same church, you have someone that belongs to Laodicea. Is that possible?
Yes, it is possible. That's a very good question too, you know. And again, we've seen seven letters and these seven churches, and they can apply to any church that is out there today. It also can apply to even people within the same church. Maybe, let's say, for example, a good example would be, you know, there might be somebody that's attending this church that is feeling like the church of the Ephesus, the very first church, so they've lost their first love. Okay, maybe they're in that situation right now. It might be that I am, let's say, at the church of, what was the other churches, let's say, Pergamos. Pergamos allowed a false teacher to come in. So if I, you know, I'm attending church, but I'm listening, let's say, somebody else from outside, a different church. And I'm still attending this church, but I'm listening to what they're telling me. And now I start doing that thing here. And then it's not good. So it could be that all seven churches can be inside one single church, to answer your question. Okay. Well, if there aren't any more questions or comments, I want to thank you once again for being with us tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.